this morning to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Let me welcome you to the service this morning. It's good to be here. I always enjoy coming to this church. I think we go back to about 1995, if I remember. I think it was the first time we came to this church, and it's been a real blessing to have that relationship through the years. Appreciate your fellowship. Appreciate your involvement in our ministry on an ongoing basis. And I'm really thankful for the opportunity to be here this week, share the Word of God with you. I trust you will be back with us tonight, and then Monday through Wednesday, as I mentioned in Sunday school, the week will go by quickly, so I trust we'll use the opportunities we have to invest in our spiritual condition. I hope you'll look at it that way. I know that you're busy, we're all busy, but I trust you'll make it a priority to be here, make an investment in your relationship with the Lord, and then have an influence in the lives of others as well. We'll not keep you late. The services start at 7. We'll have you out by 8 or 8:15, depending on how long the song service goes, of course. It's never the preacher's fault. But we'll have you out in good shape so that you can get home for your activities the next day. Bring your children. They need to be here. I always say if children are going to flunk out of school because they come to a couple extra nights of services, they're probably going to flunk out anyway. So you might as well have them here where we can have some spiritual input and they can grow in their relationship with the Lord. Trust you'll join us. We'll look forward to seeing you each evening.
I have an announcement I forgot to make. Children's Church may be dismissed at this time.
Okay. Joshua chapter 7. So come to the 7th chapter of Joshua, we find that the Israelites have just entered the Promised Land. You recall how God brought them out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, brought them out of bondage, out of slavery. They spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness as a result of their lack of faith and obedience to God's command. But then they came to the edge of the Promised Land. The leadership changed to Joshua, and Joshua led them into the land that God had promised them. The first city that they were attacked was a city called Jericho. It was a well-fortified city, very strong walls, strong city. God miraculously delivered that city into the hands of the Israelites. But God gave them a very specific instruction along with the victory. He said, the spoils of Jericho belong to me. You're to take none of the spoils for yourself. Now, no one knew it, but a man named Achan took some silver and gold and a Babylonian garment out of the city of Jericho. He got it home, hid it in the midst of his tent. No one knew what he had done. The next city that they were to attack was a very small city called Ai, spelled just like it sounds, A-I. They got ready to attack the city after they sent out some spies, and the spies came back and said, listen, it's a pushover. It is so easy, nothing compared to Jericho. We don't even need to send the whole army. Just send out a few men to conquer this little city named Ai. They went out to battle. Lo and behold, they were humiliated. They were defeated in battle. 36 men lost their lives as a result of that battle. And of course, when they were defeated, Joshua falls on his face before God and says, Lord, what's going on here? You brought us into this land to give us the land, and now we have been defeated by a city that should have been an easy conquest. And what's going to happen to us? We're going to get a reputation for being defeated by Ai. We pick up the incident here in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Before we look at this incident in the history of Israel, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. I want to give you an opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to show you, are you following in the footsteps of Achan? Are there characteristics in your life this morning that were true in the life of Achan on this occasion. Ask God to show you why He has brought you to this service this morning, and then I'll pray, and then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank You for the fact that You brought us here to speak to our hearts, to meet needs in our lives. We recognize that we're not here by accident today, but You brought us here to accomplish Your purpose in our hearts. And Father, I pray that as we examine this passage of Scripture, I pray that we'd be diligent to examine our own hearts and lives. I pray that as You reveal sin, I pray that we'd be quick to confess it and forsake it. I pray as You reveal areas where we need to take steps of obedience, I pray that we would obey. And I pray that we'd leave the service today renewed in our determination by Your grace to live lives that would truly please and honor You. We thank You for what You will accomplish today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Achan brought a great deal of trouble into his life and into the life of the nation of Israel. I think his trouble began with some misunderstandings. I think there's some things that he didn't clearly understand that set the stage for his problems. I think, first of all, Achan misunderstood the sovereignty of God. He misunderstood the fact that God is sovereign, that God is God, and God has a right to command, and He has a right to expect obedience. He misunderstood God's sovereignty, and I think it's reflected in his attitude toward the command God gave on that occasion. Now, I don't think he misunderstood what the command was. Very clear to understand what God said. God said, don't take anything out of Jericho. Everything in Jericho belongs to Me. You take anything out of there, keep it for yourself. You are going to bring problems into your life and into the nation of Israel. I mean, that was very easy to understand. It's kind of like, what part of no don't you understand? I don't think he misunderstood what the commandment was. I think his problem was in the way he viewed that commandment, which revealed that he misunderstood God's sovereignty. It may have been that he looked at it as a suggestion. Achan may have said, well, that's God's suggestion, but it's up to me whether I take the suggestion or not. God would rather we not haul stuff out of Jericho. It's a suggestion, God's opinion, that probably would be best. But it's really up to me to decide whether I want to take that suggestion or not. You know, there are many people who look at God's Word that way today. They look at the Bible and say, well, you know, the Bible really has some good instruction there. There's some things in the Bible that probably would be quite beneficial if I were to apply it to my life. But it's God's suggestion as to have how to have a good life on earth, and it's up to me whether I take God's suggestion or ignore it. He may have viewed it as just a suggestion. Or he may have looked at it as Joshua's interpretation. He may have said, well, Joshua, you interpret it that we're not to take anything out of Jericho. I interpret it that we're just to use moderation. God doesn't want us backing semis up there and hauling stuff out, but what we can fit in our pockets, that's fine. And your interpretation is total abstinence. Mine is moderation. Many people look at God's Word today that way. They say, well, that's your interpretation. I interpret it differently. And of course, they usually interpret it in such a way that allows them to do whatever they want to do. But they say, that's your interpretation, I interpret it differently. The Bible makes it very clear that there is no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. And the reality is, if we want to know what God is saying, what God is commanding, willing to study, willing to compare Scripture with Scripture, we can know the truth that He is communicating. It's not up to your interpretation or my interpretation. Or it may have been that he looked at it as Joshua's conviction. He may have said, well, Joshua, you feel convicted about taking things out of Jericho, but I don't feel convicted about that yet. And until I feel convicted, I think I'll just take a little silver and gold Babylonian garment, take it home with me. I don't feel convicted, it must be okay. Listen, folks, the issue is not how do you feel about it or how do I feel about it. If God has commanded, God forbids something, it is sin, regardless of whether we feel convicted or don't feel convicted. If it's a violation of the Word of God, it is sin. But however he viewed it, it's evident that somehow Achan misunderstood God is God. He is the Creator. He has every right to command and expect obedience. He misunderstood the sovereignty of God. which led to a second misunderstanding. He misunderstood the seriousness of sin. See, when people don't think much of God, they don't think much about violating His word. And we certainly see that in our society today. They've done everything they can to bring God down to our level. I really hate it when I hear people refer to the man upstairs or the big guy in the sky. And they kind of wonder what they're trying to do is bring God down to our level, diminish His importance, His position, His authority, and then they don't feel so bad about violating His command. If you have a low opinion of God, it won't bother you very much whether you violate His word or not. And that's why many in our society today have the idea, well, my sin's a joke. The more I can sin, the better it is. It's just something we laugh off. Really doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. But the reality is sin is a serious matter. It is a serious matter because, first of all, it is a direct affront to God. It's an affront to God because it seeks to mock who He is, especially when the sin is secretive and done premeditatedly. Look at Achan. Here he is sneaking around Jericho, picking up a little silver and gold, a Babylonian garment, acting like God doesn't know what I'm doing. What a mockery of an all-knowing, all-seeing God to act like I can keep this a secret from God. It is mocking Him. Bible makes it very clear that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows what's going on. And when people act like I can sin and I can keep it a secret from God, it is mocking God. It is also a serious affront to God because it is actually stealing from God. See, God said the spoils are in Jericho. That belongs to me. And when Achan took the silver and gold out of that city, he was taking God's property, stealing from God. You say, well, that takes a lot of brass to be stealing from God. I mean, to steal from God, that's a pretty serious matter. And yet the reality is there are many people today who would never think of robbing a bank who are stealing from God on a regular basis. Bible says in Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet ye say, wherein have we robbed Him? In tithes and offerings. I don't imagine too many of you, when the offering plate was passed around this morning, you probably were not too tempted to take money out instead of putting money in. If you were tempted, I hope you resisted that temptation. But most of us would never think of doing that. They'd say, wow, steal from the church? That's terrible to steal from the church. But we need to that you don't have to take money out of the plate to be stealing from God. Failure to put what belongs in the plate is stealing from God. When we don't give to God what belongs to Him, it's stealing from Him. We think about money, but there's a lot of ways people steal from God in other ways as well. You take the talents and the abilities God has given you that are supposed to be used to exalt Christ, to bring glory to God, and you use it to bring glory to yourself, you're stealing those talents and those abilities. You take the life that God has given you to live for His honor and for His glory. And you say, well, I'm going to live it for myself. I'm going to live my life and I'm going to do what I want to do. You are stealing that life from God. It belongs to Him. And especially if you're saved, it belongs to Him doubly because He created you and He bought you again through the blood of Christ. There are many people who would never think of robbing a bank, but they're stealing from God on a regular basis. It is a serious matter to sin against God. It's a direct affront to God, but it also has a damaging effect on those around us as well. You see, Achan's sin affected a lot of people besides himself. It affected his family. It affected the nation. It affected those around him. Now, he may have had the attitude, what I do is my own business. What I do doesn't matter to anyone else. And he may have been the hard guy. His attitude may have been, hey, if somebody else gets hurt in the process, that's their problem. After all, am I my brother's keeper? You know, a lot of people like to quote that. They think they're being really spiritual because they quote something right out of the Bible. But what they fail to understand is they're quoting someone who just got done murdering his brother. Not really a spiritual example to follow. And so, but they, maybe that was his attitude here. Maybe say, hey, I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to get my money. I'm going to take what I want on Jericho. Someone else gets hurt, that's their problem. That's not my responsibility. But folks, the reality is, what he did had ramifications on the entire nation. 36 men died as a result of Achan's sin. 36 women became widows as a result of Achan's sin. Untold children became fatherless because of Achan's sin, and the entire nation was humiliated in battle because of Achan's sin. Why did it affect the entire nation? Listen to what God says in verse 7. He says, Israel hath sinned. Isn't it interesting that God did not say, one of you sinned? He didn't say, Achan sinned. He says, Israel hath sinned. See, when Achan sinned, he brought sin into the nation. God looks at the nation. He says, it's polluted. It is sinful. Israel hath sinned. And folks, we need to understand the same is true with the church, the body of Christ. If you're a believer, you bring sin into your life. You are bringing sin into the body of Christ. You have sin in your life this morning. God looks at this church and says, that's a sinful church. Sinful member. Sin in the body. And that sin is going to affect the rest of the body. You may say, well, nobody knows I'm doing that. Nobody knows what's going on in my head, how I think. Nobody knows what I'm doing. I've covered my track. How, if no one knows that I'm involved in this sin, how can it affect anyone else? Well, listen, no one knew Achan's sin, yet it affected the entire nation. And if you have sin in your life this morning, it will affect those around you as well, whether they know about it or not. The fact of the matter is, hidden sin is more dangerous than known sin. It's like a disease. If you have a disease, is it better that you know about it or don't know about it? Does it make you healthier if you don't know that you have that disease? Obviously not. The problem is, if you don't know about it, you can't even treat it, you can't deal with it. If you know the problem, you can deal with the problem. Same is true of sin in the life of a church, or the life of an individual. When there's open sin, we know what to do with that. God has made it very clear how church discipline is to be carried out. Very clear about how we're to minister to that individual and seek to restore them where they ought to be in their spiritual life. When it's open sin, we know how to deal with it. The problem is when it's a covered, hidden sin, the body is affected but doesn't know the source of the problem. You have a sickness, don't know about it, your body starts realizing that. You say, boy, I just don't feel good. It just doesn't seem right. Don't seem to have the energy, don't have the vitality. And your body starts telling you something's not right. But if you don't know what the problem is, you can't deal with it. And you see, the same thing happens spiritually. The body of Christ says, I don't know where, there doesn't seem to be the energy. The vitality there, what's the problem? There's something hindering the effectiveness of the body. And when it's a hidden sin, then it can't be dealt with until it is revealed. Hidden sin is a dangerous, serious thing in the life of an individual, the life of a church. We need to be asking ourselves, am I a sickness in the body of Christ? Am I harboring sickness that is going to be a hindrance to the effectiveness of the body of Jesus Christ? Don't be a cancer in the body of Christ. It was a damaging effect to the group. It was a direct affront to God. Sin is a serious matter. Achan failed to understand the sovereignty of God, failed to understand the seriousness of sin, and it was that misunderstanding that led to his misconduct. Listen to his forced confession in chapter 7 and verse 21. In verse 21, Achan said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Started out, he said, I saw. He was looking in the wrong direction. That's what happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden as well. We're told that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. You know, there's a great deal of temptation that comes into our lives through the eye gate, because we are looking in the wrong direction. Folks, when we understand that as the case, we need to guard our eyes. We need to be like Job when he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. And folks, we need to guard our eyes from those things which will lead us into temptation. That means you need to be careful what kind of TV you're watching in your home, what kind of videos you bring into your home, where you're going on the internet, what kind of literature you're allowing in your home. Guarding your eyes. He said, I saw. Then he said, I coveted. Colossians says that covetousness is idolatry. What he's saying here is, I began to worship that silver and that gold. I wanted it. I lusted for it. James says a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He began lusting for that silver and that gold and that garment. He wanted it. He idolized it. And that idolatry twisted his perspective. All of a sudden, his gratification was more important than obedience to the Word of God. All of a sudden, the physical was more important than the spiritual. And it twisted his thinking, it twisted his perspective, and he says, I took of the silver and gold. The Bible says that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You see, his wrongdoing, his misconduct, his sin was preceded by wrong thinking, and it was perpetrated in secret. He didn't want anyone to know what he was doing, which of course tells us that what he knew, no matter how he tried to rationalize it, he knew that what he was doing was not right, it was sin. Listen, when you have to have secrecy to carry on your activities, it's a good indication it's not the right thing to be doing. Is there something that you'll only do if you think mom and dad won't find out about it? Is there something you only do if you think, well, my spouse won't know that I'm involved in this activity? Pastor won't find out. People in the church won't know. If you're seeking secrecy, doing it, trying to keep something covered, it's an indication you're following in the footsteps of Achan. And the problem is, not only did he have to hide what he is doing, he had to hide the results of what he did as well. He got the silver and gold back to his tent. What did he do? Dug a hole, buried it. He had to hide the results of what he'd done. And folks, the reality is, sin always brings something that you will want to hide. It's not only physical things, but it may be guilt, maybe consequences, attitudes. It always brings something you'll want to cover up, which contributes to more sinful activity. How many lies have been told covering other lies? I mean, we have that daily in the media. I mean, lie after lie after lie trying to cover other sin. And how many sins have been committed trying to cover other kinds of sin? How many people have been murdered as they're trying to cover immorality? And when there's covering of sin, it produces even more sin in the life of the individual. And it is that secrecy that produces the misery that always comes with sinful activity. There is pleasure in sin. I need to warn you of that, and that's what makes it a temptation. Moses, we're told that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah, there's some pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season, and it's for a short season, and it is followed by misery in the life of the individual. Did the silver and gold Achan took bring joy and peace in his life? It made him miserable. He couldn't even spend the money. He couldn't even wear the garment. He digs it up in his tent. What do you have to do? Boy, I hope nobody comes to the door and catches me with the silver and wonder where I got it. I don't dare wear this suit anywhere. Somebody will ask me where I got the suit. And so he couldn't even use what he had taken. Had to be concerned. He'd be caught with what he is hiding. Had to be concerned about what the kids are telling the neighbors. I bet that brought some real consternation to Achan. You want to know something about somebody, talk to their kids well, you'll find out more than you ever wanted to know. And so then he's just saying, what are they telling the neighbors? Kids are next door saying, I think we're rich. You know, we have a lot of silver and gold in the town, but we're never spending it, but I think that we're rich. I don't know where that came from. Or they're next door saying, boy, Dad really picked up a nice suit in Jericho. I guess he's saving it for a special occasion. You never wears it. And you got to be concerned. What are the kids telling the neighbors? I bet that brought some real concern to Achan. Then when Moses came out and said, listen, tomorrow, we're going to find out what the problem is here. Tomorrow, we're going to put the finger on the person who brought this problem into our nation. Think about the night Achan must have put in that night. Tomorrow, they're going to find out it was me. Tomorrow, they're going to find out I'm the reason those men were killed, that I'm the reason we were humiliated in battle. I don't think he probably slept much that night. We ask ourselves at this point, why didn't he go to Moses and say, listen, it was me? Why didn't he confess and seek mercy? Moses, I did it. I shouldn't have done it. It's sin, I know. Have mercy on me. Why didn't he confess it, seek mercy? Probably some of the same reasons why people won't do it today. May have been a matter of pride. Achan may have at that point still been saying, it wasn't that much. It's just a little silver, just a little gold, one measly suit. It wasn't that big of a sin. I don't think it's a problem. And maybe he is too proud yet to admit, I violated God's word. I sin against God. There are many today who won't confess their sins because they're too proud to acknowledge their sin. I'm not that bad of a person. Look at so-and-so. I don't do what they do. I don't think I'm that bad. And their pride keeps them from confessing, admitting their sin, and dealing with it. It could have been a matter of unbelief. Maybe Achan's still saying this, and they're not going to find out it was me. I covered my tracks so well, they will never be able to smoke me out. Maybe he really didn't believe. He'd be exposed, never believed that there'd be a time of accounting. I'm convinced there are many people today who are convincing themselves, I'll never have to give an account of my life. I can do whatever I want. I'm never going to have to stand before God. And they don't believe there'll ever be a time they'll be accountable for the life they have lived. Or it could have been fear and shame by this point. Could have been that by now Achan saying, why did I do that? That was so foolish. Why did I violate God's word? It's brought nothing but misery in my life, and I'm just so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. I just can't admit that I did something so foolish, so stupid. It's good to be ashamed of our sin. But the Bible makes it very clear that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His sin produced results and made his life miserable, and that was just a prelude to a miserable end. Look in chapter 7, verse 24. Chapter 7, verse 24, we read that Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Achan lost everything that he had. He lost his possessions. He lost his family. He lost his life because he sinned and sought to cover that sin in his life. My friend, if there's sin in your life today, you need to confess it and forsake it because it will only make you miserable in the present. It will lead to misery in the future. If you're saved this morning with sin in your life, God has promised he will chasten his children. See, he loves us enough that he doesn't want us to continue in the misery of sin. He loves us enough that he wants us to experience the joy and peace of righteous living in the sight of God. And he will do what is necessary to bring his children back where they need to be. If you're harboring sin this morning, you are asking God to chasten you. Don't make God act drastically to get your attention. Don't make him have to do something drastic for you to understand how serious it is to cover sin. Achan lost everything he had. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you need to understand that the judgment that Achan faced is the judgment you are facing this morning if you continue in that direction. All Israel was brought before the judge. There is coming a day when the whole world will stand before God. Israel was separated from Judah. There's coming a time when those who are saved will be separated from the unsaved. The saved will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved will stand before the great white throne judgment. There was no denial of guilt on the part of Achan. He was singled out. He may have thought they'll never know it was me, but he was singled out as an individual. And there will come a time when those who are unsaved will personally, individually stand before the God of the universe at the great white throne judgment. There was no denial of guilt on the part of Achan. He didn't make any excuses when he was singled out. He didn't try to rationalize what he had done. He understood very clearly, I violated the word of God. And those who stand before the great white throne judgment, they may have all kinds of excuses now. They may rationalize their unbelief now, but when they stand before the glory of God himself, they will be so ready to admit, yes, I am a sinner. I deserve the judgment I'm about to receive. And as Achan was killed and burned, those who reject Christ as their Lord and Savior will spend eternity in death, eternity separated from Jesus Christ, eternity in the lake of fire. My friend, sin is a serious matter, but God has provided a way that that sin can be forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty we owe, so that through faith in him, our sin can be forgiven and we can have eternal life. If you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, I urge you this morning to give serious consideration to the eternal destination of your soul. You can be saved before you leave this building. The Bible makes it very clear that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. If you're harboring sin today, I urge you, don't continue following Achan. Confess that sin, forsake that sin, experience God's forgiveness. You can leave this building this morning enjoying the peace of God. You don't have to leave in misery. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're here this morning and say, Brother Kemp, I know there's sin in my life because I've never been saved. There's never been a time when I've come to the realization that I am a sinner who deserves eternity in the lake of fire. Never been a time when I've confessed my sin to the Lord and asked for the gift of salvation provided for Christ. Never been a time when I've come to the realization there's nothing I can do to save my soul. All I can do is accept God's gift of salvation. You're here today, you say, I'm not sure I'm saved, I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity, but I am concerned about my soul. I am concerned about what would happen to me if I were to step into eternity today. Would you please pray for me that I'd understand what it means to be a child of God, what it means to know that I have eternal life? If that's your situation this morning, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see your hand, you put it right back down. Yes, Lord bless you. Anyone else? I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. Yes, Lord bless you. Anyone else? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I am concerned about my soul. I'd like for you to pray that I'd understand what it means to truly be a child of God, to be prepared for eternity. Would you please pray for me? Anyone else quickly before we pray? I wonder how many as believers this morning say, Brother Chuck, I know I'm saved. I have biblical assurance. I have biblical evidence that if I were to die today, I'd wake up in the presence of Christ. Not because I'm a good person, not because I've gone through some religious ceremony, but because there's been a time when I've recognized I am a sinner that cannot save myself. I've accepted the gift of salvation through faith in Christ and Christ alone. I know I'm saved. I have biblical assurance. But God's speaking to me about some areas of disobedience in my life. Areas of sin that I need to confess and forsake. Maybe no one else even knows about it, but you know about it and God knows about it. And you say, I wish you'd pray for me. God's speaking in my heart. Some matters need to be dealt with in my life with the Lord. Would you please pray for me? If that's your situation this morning, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see your hand, you put it right back down. You say, I know I'm saved, but God's speaking to my heart. Would you remember me in prayer? Yes, Lord bless you. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else quickly? Let's please stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you've shown us our true condition, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We thank you that you've shown us the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to come, live an absolutely perfect life, fulfilling the law on our behalf, and then died on the cross of Calvary as our substitute, paying the penalty that we need to pay. We thank you that you provided salvation as a gift because there's no way we could earn it. We thank you that we can receive that gift through simple faith in Christ and Christ alone. Father, I pray for those who are here today who are not sure that they're ready for eternity. Father, I pray that they not leave this service wondering what would happen to them if their life were to come to an end today. I pray that they'd give us the opportunity to show them from your word how they can know that they have eternal life through Christ. Father, I pray for believers you've spoken to as well. I pray that as you've revealed needs in their lives, that those needs would be met because of their willingness to confess and forsake sin, their willingness to be that living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Father, help us not to follow the path of Achan, but Father, help us to experience your mercy, your forgiveness, the joy of a right relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing hymn number 546 this morning is a hymn of invitation, 546. God, speak into your heart. There are issues you know you need to get settled. This is your opportunity to respond to the Word of God. If you're here this morning, say, I'm not sure I'm saved. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. If you're not sure, that is the most important issue that you'll ever face in your entire life. And the reality is, every one of us will leave this service today either headed toward heaven or headed toward hell. There's no middle ground. We either accept Christ or we reject Him. And we would love to have the opportunity this morning to show you from the Bible, God's Word, what God says about eternal life. We're not asking you to come and join this church. That will not save you. We're not asking you to come so we can give you our opinion. That will not save you. We want you to see from the Bible, God's Word, what God says about eternal life. If you're not sure, give us the opportunity to have someone take you to a place of privacy, a man with a man, a lady with a lady, show you from the Bible how you can be saved before you leave this building. When we begin to sing in just a moment, just step out to the aisle, come and meet Pastor down front and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. That's all you'll need to say. Have someone take you to a place of privacy, show you how you can be saved today. Here's a believer, God speaking to your heart, issues you need to get settled. Maybe you just need to come and pray and get it taken care of with the Lord. Maybe you'd like someone to pray with you and encourage you from God's Word. That can be arranged as well. Whatever the need, the Word of God has the answer. You come as we sing on the first stanza, hymn number 546.